Good morning. Hannah was sitting next to me and she says, "I'm here to show you support." And we closed our eyes to pray and she disappeared. So I don't know where she went off to. You know, I gotta say, this week, I've had what you may call just one of those weeks. It involved a wider range of circumstances and emotions. I've had emergencies. I've talked to paramedics, ambulance drivers. It's involved illness, accusations, deceit, anger, stubbornness, confrontation, discipline, unrealistic expectations, pressure, and that was just Thursday and Friday. And sometimes it just makes you want to throw in the towel, you know? I am just done. However, through it all, as I was studying this passage and been reading through the book of Acts on Paul's life, it was a blessing to me. And it showed that no matter how much Paul went through, he persevered. He kept going on. I was encouraged through it all. And what I've seen in the book of Acts of Paul's life is a relentless pursuit of God's glory. And I think that's one of the things that the book calls us to, is to pursue God wholeheartedly. Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ, even amidst the great opposition that he faced, even amidst all the trials. And I found it challenging and inspiring as I went through this passage. And in our study in previous weeks, we heard about Paul's desire to go to Rome and visit the believers there and see them in person and minister among them. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage where we see his desire fulfilled. Our passage begins on the island of Malta. And I first learned about Malta when I was a junior in high school. You see, I on the day that we were to sign up for classes, I was absent. I had a dentist appointment, and so I couldn't sign up for classes. So I got the dregs of the classes. When I came back to school, I found out my schedule was just horrible. And I lived for PE. And they gave me a PE class. And my PE class was reviewing newsreels that the district owned and wanted to know how good they were and whether or not they should keep them or get rid of them. I was like the angry Siskel and Ebert. I told them everyone should be thrown out, and that was pretty much my review. But as the quarter went on, because I had to take this class for an entire quarter, I began to watch some of them and be interested in history. And one of the places that they talked about was Malta, and you could still see the newsreel on YouTube. And I forgot which one it was. It talked about Malta and its significance to the British Empire in World War II. And also because the royalty had visited Malta. I probably saw both of those newsreels. I gave them a thumb sideways, and I'm sure they no longer have them. But it was my first introduction to Malta. And so we see Paul, we left off last week that they had arrived shipwrecked in Malta. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. If you're not there, we're going to begin with verse 1. Oh, whoa. Well, that, let's close in prayer. I just went through all my slides. Okay. We see the red line there, and that's what we've been following in chapter 27 and 28. I'm not going to read it all to you because I have no idea what it says because I can't read that far. Chapter 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. You see how the red line starts at the right-hand side of the map? Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been taken to Caesarea, where he awaited trial for 2 years. And finally, when he received his trial, he had asked to go to Caesar. He asked to go to Rome and be seen before Caesar. And God had honored that request. He'd spoken to his heart, and Paul was headed to Rome. And Gary spoke about that, making his way to Rome as a prisoner. And then there was a violent storm that broke out, and Gary talked about that last week. The ship ended up running aground. It was like 500 miles off course, and they landed at an island, which they later learned was Malta. And this is kind of what we're going to be talking about today. In the bottom half of this map is Malta, and you see the red line that's going to take Paul up to Rome, and we can see it a little bit better there. The ship was torn apart. It was lost. Those on board abandoned ship. They were told, the swimmers were told to jump into the water. They floated. They drifted. Others were told to grab planks. They surfed. They boogie boarded up onto the shore, or at least I can think. And they landed on the island of Malta. Earlier, an angel of the Lord had told Paul during the storm, you are not done yet. This storm is not going to take your life, and you're going to stand before Caesar. And Paul was going to get his opportunity to testify of the Lord and witness of him in Rome. You know, when we go through the storms of our life and the challenges, it's easy to get discouraged and doubt the validity of God's promises. But we see here, his promise was true. We're going to see this morning that he made it to Rome. And it's something that we ourselves can take comfort in, that the word of God is true. Scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away, may pass away, but God's word will never perish. It endures forever. You can bank on it. You can count on it because God is faithful to his word and to his promises. If you're going through a storm or a trial in your life right now, hold on to the word of God. Find promises of God. Hold them dearly. Believe in them. Trust them. And pray through them. Verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Sometimes when we read a verse like this and we read that there were natives or barbarians, We often think of this wild indigenous group of people that were running around on the island. What the scripture's talking about is people who don't speak Greek. They were referred to as barbarians by the Greeks, or natives, as some have translated. It doesn't mean that they were not educated. We know that even 300 years before the life of Christ, it was a civilized and established island. There was a large port there that was used. And so it really doesn't mean that these were uneducated people. And Luke takes real care in this section to show that these people showed an unusual and extraordinary kindness to those who landed ashore from the shipwreck. They showed kindness to the sailors, to the Roman guards, and even to the prisoners. They were concerned about all 276 of them, and it says that 276 of them were brought to shore. So they come to shore, it's cold, it's raining, the wind is beating on them, and so these Maltese make a fire for them. They went beyond what was expected. And I think about that, it's always extraordinary when anyone seems to go beyond what's expected of them in helping others. It makes the news nowadays, because there's so many terrible things going on in the world. And how much more so when it's done by non-Christians, non-believers. And if they're willing to go this extra mile, this extra step for others, how much more should we as believers? How much more should we minister to others? Verse 3. So when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. So here's Paul, having been shipwrecked, coming on shore. And what does he do? He begins to minister to people by gathering sticks for the fire. You know, if anyone had a right to say, hey, go gather some sticks for me, it was really Paul. But I imagine him beaten, the weather's coming down on him, the wind, the rain, and yet he's out there serving others. He also could have said, you know, look at the mess we're in, guys. I told you we shouldn't have sailed. And you didn't listen to me. You're stubborn. You didn't listen to me. Whose idea was it to set sail in this storm? He could have said that, but he didn't do it. He was gathering sticks. He's a servant. He's living the life of a servant. His whole being served others and make others' lives better. So Paul's gathering sticks, and there's a viper in the sticks. You know, Philippians 2 tells us that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And here's Paul putting others first. You know, it's easier said than done. You know, we're hardwired for selfishness in our lives. And our society that we live in really does everything to affirm that. You know, it's all about me. You know, we see it in relationships. You know, what can you do for me? I'm friends with you. I married you. I want to spend time with you because I want you to do something for me. It happens at work. I would say most of the meetings I go to, somebody is trying to get somebody else to do their work for them. So they call a meeting and think if they say it in front of a whole bunch of people that it'll come true suddenly. You know, people approach the church that way. They have an inward focus. What can the church do for me? And they come up with a laundry list of things that they want the church to do for them instead of, how can I build up the church? How can I serve others? Why do I even need to serve others? And it's an important lesson that Paul showed us here of his servanthood as he gathers sticks in the rain for the fire. You know, he's gathering sticks, he's ministering to others, he's leading through humility and service, living how Jesus lived. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God knows us. We can be consumed with self. And you may say, well, I'm not really consumed with self. What do you look at, or who do you look at if someone shows you a family portrait? I don't know about you, but the first thing I look at is me. Are my eyes closed? Am I looking at the camera? Do I look fat in that? And then, you know, it goes to edit, 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 delete, 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 you know? Downsize, cut here, cut there, tuck here, stretch there. I always tell Julia when she takes a picture and I'm in it, I said, can you make me height and weight proportionate? Unfortunately, the paper wasn't not that long. But we do that. I looked through my camera this morning. I couldn't find a bad picture, you know, a really bad picture that I was embarrassed of because I've already deleted all those. For to have life abundantly, we need to take up our cross and follow the Lord. We need to deny ourselves and lose our life for Christ's sake, and we'll find it. But it's something we need to do every day. It's not a one and done type thing. Well, I made that decision back in 1985 and I'm good. To be able to minister to others and reach out to others and be a servant, you have to do that on a daily basis. And Paul, in seeking to serve others, really found the secret to life. He's living the life that Jesus taught, a lifestyle of servanthood. How do you treat strangers? How do you treat those you don't know? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Hebrews tells us that when we're showing hospitality to strangers, we may be entertaining angels. And I've wondered, I sat there this past week and I thought, have there been times where I've entertained angels? And have there been times where I've had a bad attitude toward angels or in front of angels? Have I been a bad testimony? It's interesting because I thought back to even last year on Thanksgiving, we had someone in our house who we don't know. We didn't know him. We had never met him before. Somebody brought him over. And we had a wonderful time. And I keep thinking, what was his perception of not only an American Thanksgiving, but the home of a Christian and a family of Christians? Were we a blessing to him? And it made me think, How am I going to act before others? Well, Paul was a servant. And so we see that he picked up sticks. I took a sidetrack there. He picked up these sticks, and in them was a viper, or it was near the fire. And then the viper comes out and latches on to Paul's hand, grabs a hold of it. You know, the snake, it could have been in the bundle of sticks. We know that it was a poisonous viper. How many of you enjoy snakes? Oh, good, there's like three or four of you in here. I don't like snakes. I don't like creepy, crawly things. I don't like any of that kind of stuff. Lisa's always the one in our family who says, let's go touch it and pick it up. I remember one time we were with the Lee boys. Pauline had her boys, and we were at a baseball field, and my kids were there, and they found a snake. And they were trying to put it in a jar or in our Playmate or something like that. And Lisa goes over and snatches that thing, is carrying it. And all the boys were like, oh, wow, I can't believe it. But she, I don't know, she was raised to touch critters, you know. I don't know if that says anything about me, but the reality is that Lisa is the one who will pick up salamanders. She'll go run down frogs and toads and things like that. And we have pictures of her and the kids, you know, holding up all the frogs that they caught. And I'm usually the one just taking the picture, you know, from far away. Oh, good. And she catches lizards, and she's chased lizards before. And so she's the one in our house who touches snakes and salamanders. I remember hiking on a trail in Virginia with Hannah and Jacob and Lisa and myself, and someone came up to us and said, hey, there's a copperhead over here. It's a viper. You better watch out. And Lisa's response was, let's go look at it. Mine was, I'm going to stay over here and take a picture from a long ways away. They creep me out. My nephew had a snake they called Luther. And Luther would get out, and we would be in the house, and Luther would, they go, well, you got to watch out because Luther's out, right? Who's Luther? It's our snake. And, you know, there was one time where he had crawled up on the top of a door and was ready to strike, and almost got my sister-in-law. And that was just life with Luther. And I said, you need to kill Luther. So this poisonous snake latches on to Paul's hand, and can you imagine what Paul's thinking? First a shipwreck, now washed ashore, a hurricane that I've been through, and now a snake, really? But he knew he was going to make it to Rome. Lesson in this, God is faithful to his word. And if you're a servant who aligns yourself to the Lord and you follow him, there's going to be times where you may be bit in your life. Maybe you've tried to help someone or serve someone. Could have been a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, and you've been bitten. I've had this happen a few times at work. One of the most recent times that I had at work was I was helping somebody try to get a new position, a new job. I brought them into the company, and I've been trying to get them into a career path that they really want. And so one day they text me and they asked me a question, and I didn't get back to them right away. It took me about a half an hour. And he sent a text off to a coworker, and it said, you know, the boss is useless. Now, how do I know that? He sent me the text instead. And so I put a little question mark and sent it back. And I proceeded to get 10 texts afterwards explaining away what he was trying to say. And so I know now sort of his feelings about me, but yet I'm still working with him to get him out of my department. And onto a new career path. Sometimes you know you're a servant when you've been treated like one. But just because you're a servant of God and you're aligned with God and His agenda for your life, it doesn't mean that you will be immune from trial. If I'm following Jesus, I need to be aware that there'll be times when I'm treated like Him. But the sailors Paul was with and the people of Malta saw Paul. They saw the life he lived and they responded. Verse 4. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Why do we always assume the worst about people? Why don't we want to follow love's example and treat people with kindness and give them the benefit of the doubt in things? Their response, though, is that Paul escaped the storm. He's now been bitten by a snake, and justice has prevailed. In some of your Bibles, you have a capital J for justice. Justice is a reference to the Greek goddess of justice. The natives, knowing Paul was a prisoner, assumed he had committed a great crime and that he was not going to go unpunished. Verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Notice, Paul is not an animal rights activist. You know, that snake latched onto him and he grabbed it and he chucked it in the fire. He wasn't going to go off under the trees somewhere and make sure the snake was safe. He killed it. You know, he said, I don't care if this is some Maltese endangered species. And throw it, kick it in the fire. So he shakes off the snake into the fire. He didn't panic because he knew he wasn't going to die on Malta. He was going to make it to Rome and he would suffer no harm. But if you're serving others, there are going to be times where you're going to get bit. You're going to get taken advantage of. You're going to get hurt. And when that happens, the tendency is for us to hold on to that hurt, to continue to allow that serpent to latch on to our being. And Paul just shook it off. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn to shake it off. Because if we hold on to that hurt a lot of times, the one who suffers is us. You know, you may say, well, I've served this person or I've served that group and I'd never pick up sticks for them again. After what they've said to me, after the way they treated me, after the way they lashed out to me, I want nothing to do with them. You need to shake it off and you need to keep following the Lord. Remember, Jesus, when he sent out his disciples to the villages, says if a village rejects the gospel, they were to shake the dust off their feet. And in a lot of ways, it was for their own hearts. Don't carry that bitterness around. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been hurt and it's time to shake it off and move on. Get the viper off your hand and move on with what the Lord has for you. Verse 6, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. This is comical. Paul's a murderer. Watch. He's going to drop dead. Wait for it. Wait, you know, like those reels that they have on there that say, wait for it, and you wait like 3, 4, 5 minutes, nothing happens at the very end. Wait for, nothing happens. Well, he's a god. He's a god. People are fickle. If they say something nice about you, wait 5 minutes or turn your back. You know, Paul and Barnabas had previously been mistaken for gods in Acts 14, and what happened? The Jews wanted to kill him. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I'm sure when these people called him a god, he quickly corrected them. Think of what they did to Jesus. They laid down palm branches and cried out, Hosanna, save now. Then within the week, they were yelling, crucify him. You know, you can't serve God and man. You need to live for the glory of God. You need to live for that audience of one. Verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius was the Roman governor of Malta. He was the chief of the island. He was obviously a gracious man. He welcomed all 276 and entertained them for 3 days. What a contrast to their previous 2 weeks at sea. Can you imagine what their food bill was with 276 visitors? Think about the call to his wife. Hey, dear, I got a few people I'm bringing by. Oh, how many? 276. Yeah. Some of them are sailors, and some of them are guards, and some of them are prisoners. But you know, we don't have time to do a live scan. To see, or a background check. What a gracious man. He had hospitality and kindness. And he made himself available to these people. And it's kind of funny. It happened, verse 8, that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. When you open up your home to God, he will honor that. Publius opened up his home, even though his father was sick, even though he had a fever and dysentery, and Paul was able to repay him for his hospitality and kindness by healing his father. And Paul, in this, doesn't stop caring. He could have stopped caring when he was bitten. He could have stopped caring after the shipwreck. And I'll tell you, if you stop caring, you're going to miss out on the opportunity to serve others and the blessing from God. Verse 9, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and were cured. God does a great work in Paul and through Paul based on Paul's availability and willingness to serve. Luke doesn't write about it, but think of the opportunities Paul had to share the gospel based on what he had done on this island. The rest of the people had been really brought to Paul, those who were sick, for him to heal. You know, Malta was never on the plan. And yet, You know, God called Paul to Rome, and yet they took him off course 500 miles from Paul's perspective. A visit to Malta should have never happened. Paul warned them not to sail. They were stubborn. You know, God can use someone's stubbornness and sin to put them in a place where they're ministering to those who they had no idea how to do that, or that they were supposed to do that. According to tradition, the church in Malta dates from the time Publius's time, and he's credited with being the first bishop in Malta. You ever feel like your life is getting blown off course? Maybe even by someone else's mistake? You know, this isn't fair. Their stubbornness put us here. You know, it's not the plan. Paul could have been upset. I'm stuck 500 miles away from where I should be. But he was exactly where God wanted him to be. It was not just God's timing. Slow down, Paul. We're going to get you to Rome. Serve here. And I think some of us can relate to that. Verse 10, they also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. They were there 3 months on the island of Malta, and as they're getting ready to leave, these Maltese people gave them all that they needed for the voyage. It's a true appreciation for all Paul had done for them. And so they set sail. We see in the map, they leave Malta, and then they move on to Syracuse, beginning with verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. Verse 13, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers who were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The 276 left Malta after spending 3 months on the island. They gathered their strength, and they set sail. Syracuse was their first stop in Malta. Syracuse is about 100 miles away in southern Sicily. It is said that Paul reached the gospel there in Syracuse, or preached the gospel in Syracuse during his 3 days that he was there. Then they made their way to Rhegium in southern Italy, and from there they made their way to Puteoli. And Puteoli is one of the most important commercial ports in Italy. It was part of the grain trade from Egypt. And so they made their way to this important port. And during their time there, they came across Christians. He found believers living there, and these brothers invited them to stay with them. And they knew of Paul because he had already written the book of Romans. It must have encouraged him to find believers there. And it's possible the church in Puteoli even predated Paul's writing of the book of Romans. Isn't it great when you travel somewhere and you may come across Christians? And you can just bless one another through sharing of the goodness of God and how God is working in our life, and how we, knowing that where you're at, there are people who are serving. And we've had that happen around the world in as we've traveled to the Middle East and Europe, and we've come across others who've visited us. And it's always a blessing to have fellowship with the saints. And even people we may never even see again, and we met for the first time, that it really warms our heart to think about that. And then we see, as Paul's made his way up toward Rome, the reaction of the Roman church in verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. These brothers came from Rome to greet Paul as he was on his way up to Rome. Some had walked as many as 43 miles just to be able to greet him. And it must have thrilled Paul when he came across these believers, not having known what the reaction was going to be towards him as he entered into Rome and he met the church there. It says he was encouraged, which also means Paul was discouraged. Why would Paul be discouraged? Could it be the long journey and the trials? Could it be the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians? Was Paul sick? Was it bad news from those who he ministered to? We don't know. But we do know is that he was overjoyed when he saw the believers from Rome. It had been 3 years since he had written his letter there, and they were so eager to meet him in person that they were willing to walk that distance, some 43 miles, others 10 miles. And he desired to be with them, and they desired to meet him, and they encouraged him. As believers, we get our encouragement from the Lord, but we also get our encouragement from each other. I spoke with a brother this week. We just happened to text one another for some reason, and I said, you know, I really need to call him. And we got on the phone, and we talked for about a half an hour, and we really encouraged one another. And it was really, I was going through the week that I was going through, it was like a cold drink of water on a blazing hot day. It was so refreshing to have that time of fellowship even over the phone. And so these brothers met Paul and they encouraged him. The encouragement that Paul got was genuinely needed. And then verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. The Roman officials allowed Paul preferred treatment for a prisoner. He was most likely chained to a guard at the wrist for 4 hours. And then they would rotate every 4 hours. Boy, what an opportunity Paul must have had to share the gospel with somebody. He had a captive audience every 4 hours. You know, Philippians 1:13 is an encouragement to us after this, where they write, so that it has become throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul knew that he was chained to Christ, not a Roman soldier. He was bound by Christ, not his circumstances. And he accepted this, and he accepted where God wanted him to be. Philippians 4:22 tells us, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How was it that Caesar's household got reached? I believe it's some of the soldiers got saved and the gospel spread throughout the palace. I think there's some good lessons we can learn from our passage this morning. We see how God meets our needs. He met Paul's needs, even through the kindness of the Maltese people. That God is faithful to his promises. He told Paul he was going to get to Rome. He told Paul that none of the 276 would perish, and it came to be. And God used Paul's faithfulness to minister to others, even in trials. He can use us as we're going through trials. And then he encouraged Paul. God does that through his word, through himself, and through other believers. Think about yourself this morning. How can he use you today to minister to others? How can you show unusual kindness to strangers? How can you encourage someone this week? We see even the great Apostle Paul needed encouragement. Let's go out this week with a relentless pursuit of God's glory and serve others and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage as we start to wind down in our book of Acts. Lord, we've been studying Paul's life for a long time, and Lord, we see someone who is sold out for you, and may we live that same life. May we desire that same for ourselves, to serve, to minister to others, to be an encouragement, Lord, to be to show kindness and show the character of Jesus Christ when we do that. We pray in Jesus' name.